Well, our text, our lesson this morning, thank you all very much for coming. Our lesson this morning, and this is July 29th, is the covetousness of the counselor. Text is Esther chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, which says this. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king promoted him. Oh, did you get the bulletins, dear? Oh, I'm sorry. Back to the lesson. So Haman went out that day joyful with a glad heart, but when Haman saw that Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet, all this avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, let us briefly review the chapters of the book of Esther over which we have gone. Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, decided to replace the queen of the land because of her insubordination. Esther, a Jewish girl, was one of the candidates for a position of queen, and her submissive spirit led her to heed the advice of the men counseling her. She impressed the king and ultimately was selected as queen. And once Esther was crowned, Mordecai, her adopted father, successfully campaigned to become one of the king's palace servants so that he could keep an eye on her. Mordecai overheard the details of a plot to kill the king and communicated the information to Esther, who communicated it to the king. The king had his people investigate the plot, and they ascertained the truth of the information that Mordecai had given, captured the men that wished to harm the king, and executed them. And after this episode, the king of Persia appointed Haman, one of his counselors, as his chief of staff. The king decreed that the other servants should bow down to Haman when he passed them, but Queen Esther's adopted father, Mordecai, decided that bowing down to Haman would show disrespect to God, so he did not bow. The other servants questioned Mordecai, and he told them that, being Jewish, his religion did not allow him to bow down to Haman. So the other servants told Haman about Mordecai's decision. Since Mordecai used his Jewish heritage as a reason to not bow down to Haman, Haman decided to not just kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews in Persia so that no one else would refuse to bow. Haman convinced the king that his idea was a good one by donating a large sum of money to the treasury. The king allowed Haman to send out a proclamation that all Jews should be killed and their property seized on a certain day. So Mordecai enlisted Queen Esther to convince the king to rescind Haman's decree. And then our last lesson, we reviewed how Esther was in the process of seducing the king in order to persuade him to save the Jews. Esther began her seduction by coming to the king unbidden, which was against the law and punishable by death, but she came dressed in her finest royal robes, which was the outfit in which the king most enjoyed seeing her. The king was seduced by the visual image of his beautiful Queen Esther into extending the golden scepter to her, and Esther continued in her seduction of the king by inviting the king and Haman to a feast in her chambers. And after dinner, Esther wanted to continue her seduction of the king in private, so Haman was dismissed from the dinner. Our text, Esther chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, says, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate." So, Haman is the chief of staff, second in command in the kingdom. He has just left a dinner with the king and queen, a dinner invitation of unusually high status. Such an invitation was almost impossible to get, and as the queen is usually sequestered in her palace for the pleasure of the king. Haman possessed enough silver to give a donation of over $5 million to the king. And if Haman gave the king $5 million just to get revenge on Mordecai, how much money do you think that Haman had? Haman was a fellow that had status and material blessings, but according to Esther 5:13, all of his wealth, his large number of children, and his position in the kingdom were worthless in his sight simply because Mordecai the Jew chose not to worship him. Haman is guilty of one of the most damaging sins ever chronicled, ever written and recorded in the divinely inspired written word of God, that being the sin of covetousness. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor." So covetousness is the inordinate desire for something that someone else has. Covetousness is the sin of ignoring the blessings that God has given us because of the blessings that God has given someone else. Covetousness is the teammate of ungratefulness. And the Apostle Paul warns us about ungratefulness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, which says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you." So thankfulness is an attitude that is part of the cure of covetousness. If we can be grateful for that which we have, we will have gone a long way toward getting the sin of covetousness under our control. Haman was ungrateful because he did not recognize the second part of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that the things which we have are God's will for us. Whatever condition, whatever situation, whatever problem, or whatever triumph that we have exists because God is sitting up in heaven navigating the circumstances of life on planet Earth. God has put some physical conditions in place, like gravity, that give us a certain prescribed outcome based upon our actions. And if you don't believe it, step outside of an upstairs window in your house and see if you fall up. God has also put some crossroads in our lives and allows us to choose which road to take. And once we have chosen a road, it is difficult for us to avoid the consequences of the road that we have chosen. An object lesson concerning this fact begins in Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16, which says, "Then one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." So from that time, Judas sought opportunity to betray Jesus. But Jesus, having received knowledge of Judas' treachery from the Holy Spirit, loved Judas and decided to warn Judas about the consequences of his anticipated action. Matthew 26, verse 20 through 25 tells us, "When evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, Jesus said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' Jesus answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" Now Jesus' reply to Judas, "You have said it," was considered a courteous way of affirming a statement by the people of his culture. Jesus not only knew what Judas was going to do, but Jesus warned Judas with a stern warning that Judas was at a crossroads in his life and that Judas' entire future depended upon the choice that he made. Not just his future in this life, but his future for eternal life as well. Judas was warned, and I'm sure that Jesus used both verbal and nonverbal communication to warn Judas in such a way that a rational man would have received the message. But Judas was bound and determined to betray Jesus because he was blinded by his coveting of the 30 pieces of silver that they gave him to betray Jesus, and he did not want to give them back. Think of the errors that you have made in your life. Have they not to some degree been because you had a short-term objective that overrode your long-term goal? Remember the temptation of the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden. The devil has made a career of dangling some temptation in our sight that stimulates us, and we take the short-term temptation rather than obeying God and waiting until he provides us with a path to our long-term goal. Madison Avenue, the New York street that houses many of the major advertising firms in our country, thrives on the process of creating desire for immediate gratification in the immature and insecure individuals and making them think that unless they have the latest whatever, they won't be cool, hip, or with the in crowd. People buy things that they can need, that they neither need nor can afford, and some buy things that they don't even really want because they covet and they are stimulated by the fact that someone else has it. However, as Judas found out, covetousness rarely pays off in the long run. Matthew 27, verse 3 through 8 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood.' And they consulted together and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So in the final analysis, covetousness is a trap that the devil uses to tempt us into destroying ourselves. When we scheme to obtain that which we covet, we generally find that it is not worth all the trouble to which we went to get it. As a matter of fact, after we get what we want and find out about the strings attached to it, we generally don't want it. So we should recognize that all pleasures that we receive here on planet Earth are temporary pleasures, and our true reward is our eternal reward in heaven, which is in the control of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." So that which you have is only yours for a short time. If that which you own is perishable, eventually it will decay. If you own something with lasting earthly value like real estate, it will eventually be turned over to someone else who will use it in the manner that they see fit, because although you can make your wishes about your possessions known in your will, you cannot actually rule from the grave. The honor and reputation that we have here on planet Earth is fleeting as well. And as although we may be honored here, we are on our way to another land, in which we will find that the honor that we have received here is worthless. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 tells us, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Now he that sits on the throne is God. And God is looking for someone among the ranks of men that has lived a life worthy to be a leader in the kingdom of God, to open the seals on the scroll and usher in the next phase of life in the kingdom. But Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 records, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Haman, you have not earned and you are not worthy of the honor that you want from Mordecai. The ranks of men have been tried and no one, including you, has been found worthy by God. And listen to me, as Christians, it is of utmost importance that we understand that we cannot look down on others because we practice our Christianity and they do not. The fact that we do that which we do for the Lord does not make us worthy. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, a great position to put on your resume if there ever was one. Judas was one of the 70 men that Jesus sent out to heal the sick and raise the dead. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19 tells us, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.'" Now, man, that's a lot of power. Power over the enemy, nothing shall hurt you. That's pretty influential. However, Jesus puts earthly power in perspective in Luke 10, 20, which says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So although Judas lived a potentially influential life, having authority over all the power of the devil, Jesus told Judas that even with his position and access to the power of God, it would have been better for him if he had not been born. The thief on the cross, on the other hand, lived a life worthy of being executed. He was a hardened criminal on his way to an ignominious death, and he knew it. Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 41 records, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds?'" The thief on the cross recognized that he was not worthy. But you are not worthy, and I am not worthy, and none of us is worthy. in our call for submission, we are not called to be submissive to one another because we are better or worse than the one to whom we are called to submit or the one over whom we are given authority. The universal truth is that in the sight of God, none of us has met the standard of goodness. So we don't give honor to those whom God has placed over us because they are worthy. We give them honor because to do so is that which God has commanded us. In Ephesians 5:21, it tells us that we are submitting to one another in the fear of God. But the thief on the cross, although clearly unworthy, ended up in heaven. He followed the formula that all of us are to follow by confessing that Jesus is worthy, that Jesus is Lord, and that he needed Jesus' help. In Luke 23:41-43, the thief said, "But Jesus has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So to avoid the type of covetousness of which Haman is guilty, it is simply essential for us to get over our penchant for evaluating ourselves positively or negatively against the artificial and inaccurate standard of the behavior of other people. I may consider myself better than someone else, but as Haman is going to find out, subjective standards change, but the word of God stands forever. It would be a great help for Haman to have a friend that would tell him the hard truth that he should be grateful for that which God has blessed him rather than disdaining all of his good fortune to covet the honor that rightly belongs to God. But neither Haman nor his friends want to hear from God. What they want is vengeance on Mordecai, and they plan to get it. Esther chapter 5, verse 14 records, "Then his wife Zeresh and all of his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet.' And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made." Now, 50 cubits is 75 feet. And the rope on the 75-foot gallows is 50 feet long. So Mordecai has 50 feet to drop before his neck is broken. But Haman thinks that he is now at the top of his game. He has the money, he has the power, he has the social standing, he has the king's ear, and he plans to persuade the king to get rid of the only person between him and complete happiness. But Haman has a problem of which he is not aware. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Now the king has had an extremely pleasant day. First, his beautiful wife came dressed in her most attractive attire to surprise him with a wonderful banquet during which he's dined sufficiently, and then she gave him a wonderful evening of passion to remember. It was a memorable day for the king, after which the Lord turns his heart to an unusual position. Esther chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 reads, "That night the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai has told of Bigthana, Danatha, and Theresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus." So the king, being in a benevolent mood, decided that it would be good to recognize a man that saved the life of the king. So as Esther 6:3 tells us, "Then the king said, 'What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?' And the king's servants who attended him said, 'Nothing has been done for him.' 'Well,' thought the king, feeling especially benevolent, 'since my wife has been so nice to me, I should be nice to others. Men are always more pleasant when things are pleasant at home. It is a blessing to have a pleasant wife.'" Ecclesiastes 9:7-9 describes Ahasuerus' recent experiences with his wife. It says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your work. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life in which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. Good advice for the king. He is eaten with joy, drunk with a merry heart, spent joyful time with the wife whom he loves. Now the king feels a debt to the man that saved his life and feels the need to repay him. Esther chapter 6, verse 4 and 6 tells us, so the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Well, Haman is feeling just as benevolent as the king because he has a solution in mind for the problem of Mordecai and just needs to present it to the king. After all, the king rubber stamped the slaughter of the Jews, so to get one man hanged should be no big deal. But the king's question about honor activates Haman's thinking in another direction, as Esther 6, 6 through 9 records. Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And came and answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has the royal crest placed on his head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Romans 12 and 3 tells us this, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Lord, save us from the arrogance of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Help us to please evaluate ourselves soberly. Help us to always recognize that we are where we are because of the grace of God, and to be grateful for, not proud of, our accomplishments and position, because our status can change in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Haman's status changed quickly, as Esther 6:10 records. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Haman, the rich man and second in command in the kingdom, is now charged to honor the man that he has come into the king's court to obtain permission to kill. How quickly things can change, and how swiftly the shoe can be placed on the other foot. The higher the height you climb, the steeper the drop when you come down. And the only one that can save us from deep drops is the Lord. As Jude verse 24 and 25 in the NIV tells us, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So ultimately, God is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ is in command. The king's heart is in his hand. The winds and the waves obey him. And our charge is to get on his side and stay there. Haman was mortified, but he had to follow the command of the king and honor his enemy. After doing for his enemy what he anticipated the king was going to have done for him, Haman recognized that he had a problem. Esther chapter 6, verse 12 and 13 records, afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. And as we will see in our next lesson, ruin is exactly that which Haman is going to get. But let us remember the points of this lesson, that we should remember and be thankful to the source of our strength, and that our gratefulness to God keep our covetousness under control. Do not covet positions or possessions, because you may not be able to see the trick of the devil until it is too late. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson, and we thank you for alerting us to the potential of the success that we have becoming a failure in the long run. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to keep our hands in your hands. Help us stay close to you, that as we may rise the ladder of success, that we might not find when we reach the pinnacle of success that the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. And as we do things and as we grow and as we do things well in the world, help us to remember that we are doing so by your grace, and that it is your grace that saves us, and that ultimately our eternal destiny is not because of our goodness or not because of our righteousness, not because of our success, but because of your grace, because you died on the cross that our sins might be forgiven. And Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God. So, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we thank you for the gathering that we've had here today. We thank you for this service and for the lesson and for the clarification of the book of Esther. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow us to learn the lessons from it, and that you would allow that which was brought up today to be important to us as we go down from this place. We also are praying for Dr. Allen as he's traveling today on his way down to Atlanta, or traveling this week, I should say, on his way to Atlanta. We just ask you that you give him traveling mercies, bring him back safely. That you would bless him and bless Brother Quarterman as he is continuing in his recovery. We're also asking you that you bless Sister Grace Allen, whom is in a hospital in Georgia, that he may have a chance to visit while he's there as well. And we're praying for Sister Allen and all that she's asked us to pray for. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow the vacation that her grandchildren are on to go well. And we ask you that you'd allow them to reach their destination safely, to enjoy their stay there, and to come back home at the appointed time. And we also, Lord, we're praying for Sister Allen that you would uplift her spirits while her grandchildren are gone, and allow her to still enjoy life, although those whom lighten her life are not in town right now. We pray for the rest of the members of her family, for her parents and for her children, and for those of her relatives that she has asked us to pray for. We also pray for the store, that it might continue to do well, and we just ask you, Lord, that you go with them and stand by them, allow them to have a great reunion when they all come back and just enjoy life. Now I'm praying for my wife, Lord, praying for those whom she is concerned about, for Rachel Deemer's mother, and we ask you that you continue to bless her, for Mother Z, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless her as she is returning home from her recuperation, and that you would allow us to get by there, Lord, and visit and to make things so they will be more convenient for her. Praying for the Rodriguez, Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for Mother Versa and Mother Wills. And we're also asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Hannes's mother. And we're just asking you, Lord, that you just go with the Barnes family as they're still in their grief and bereavement, and that you go with my wife as she has to do the things over at the state this week. We're praying for Paul, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, that you would allow him to give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the road, and that you would allow him to be successful in his quest in these last few weeks of his probationary period, to complete it successfully and to get that employment on a permanent basis and allow him to move up the ladder in that corporation. We just ask you, Lord, that you would give him the wisdom and the technical knowledge and all of the personality traits that he requires, that he might be seen as a leader in that organization, and that he might do well as he endeavors to change the culture there to something that would be more pleasing in his sight. We're continuing in prayer for Nikki and for Brian and for Sarah. We ask, Lord, that you bless Jakara as she's looking for a job as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless Eric and Amanda as they are seeking to bring new life into the world, that you would go with their efforts and give them a healthy child that they can raise together. Give them a good situation into which to bring a child. And we just ask you, Lord, that you go with them, stand by them, bless them in all that they do. Now we're continuing in prayer for Brother Edwards and his family as they are traveling today. And we ask you that you let the road be safe as they go between here and Detroit. It does not seem like it's a long distance, Lord, but we know that things can happen wherever we go. So we just pray that you bring him back safely. And we pray pray for his children, that they would continue to enjoy their summer. We pray for his recuperation as he is working out his knee. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give that your healing power go through there and restore him to complete 100% function in that particular limb. We're praying for those whom he's asked us to pray for Sister Carruthers and Sister Nichols and Sister Goodson and Brother Boone and Sister Stallworth. And we just ask you, Lord, that you just bless them all. You know their needs, and you meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're continuing in prayer for Rick, Lord, who's over in Iraq, and we're asking you, Lord, that you keep him safe. Let the bombs and the bullets and the guns be all pointed in the opposite direction from where he is going, that he might not have to deal with those particular things. We ask you, Lord, that you'd allow all the things that we have sent to him over there to be useful to him and let him use them, he and his fellows. Fellows in his squad and in his platoon, we just ask you that they'd be able to use those things to their benefit. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bring him back home safely, that we might be able to talk to him about that which he has done and see the growth and maturity in him. And we thank you, Lord, for Brother Lee and his family being back today. We're praying for Brother Lee as he has surgery tomorrow. And we're asking you, Lord, that you allow the doctors to see his case as a routine one. Let no extraordinary methods be necessary, but just let it be a routine day in the hospital. Let everything go well, let everything be under control. We just ask you, Lord, that all of the practices and the procedures that they have in place would work well, and that it'll just be a situation that can be handled within the parameters that they assume happen most of the time. Now, we're praying for those whom he's asking us to pray for. We're also praying for his wife. We're thanking you, Lord, that her recovery from surgery was uneventful. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless all of us that have had different types of surgery, make the recoveries as uneventful as they can be. And we're also praying for Cedric, who is no doubt looking forward to the end of the summer, that he might be able to go back to school. We ask you that you let him enjoy his time this summer and do some things that would be profitable for him. And we just ask you, Lord, that you prepare his mind so that when he goes back, he might be able to take up all that information that they have for him there. Also praying for Frieda Durman, for the Smithwick family, for the Strikens. And we just thank you, Lord, that Michael Pillow is doing well. Praying for Tyrone Davis and for the Grimmelot family. We just ask you to bless them. And we ask you to bless Joseph Miller's family as they are in bereavement. We're praying for Darius as he's out in New York City. And we're asking you, Lord, that you will continue to allow him to have a profitable time there, that the internship that he is on might prepare him for greater things in the commercial world. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would make it possible for them to make it possible for him to grow from the sharing that they are doing with him. Let him be looked at favorably by all that have to do with him, that when employment time comes, that might be an option for him, that this internship might lead to something bigger and better. We're thanking you, Lord, that Sister Mona over at King Clinton has been reemployed and that particular organization is expanding. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to give them the gainful employment that they need to do that which they need to do. We're continuing in prayer for Tom Walkington and the Spicely family, for Tracy Joshua and for Cody and We just ask you, Lord, that you continue to go by Cody as he is over in Iraq as well. And we ask you to keep him safe from hurt, harm, and danger, because we know that hurt, harm, and danger is over there. And we ask you, Lord, just go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does. Praying still for Samuel Lonnie and for Peyton Cole, who is, although is improving, we just ask you, Lord, that you still go by there and bring her back to complete health. Praying for Gracie Parker and Stuart Dunning's father, we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Zimmerman as she prepares to change her treatment regimen as it pertains to her multiple sclerosis. Just go with her and stand by her and guide the doctors and her as they work on that plan. Now we're praying for the McClures today, Lord. We ask you that you'd bless Sister McClure wherever she may happen to be, and that you'd also bless Janelle, who is out in St. Louis. We just want you to know, Lord, that we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with that internship that she's having up there. And as her summer is coming to an end and as the school year is approaching once again, that you allow that to have been a profitable experience for her as well. And as she has been able to visit many of the places to which they have sent her, Lord, we just ask you that you'd allow their interaction with her to be something that they remember for the future as graduation time approaches, that they might be able to extend her some employment as well. We're praying for JJ as he's getting ready to go back to college as well. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd allow his physical rehabilitation, allow him to find a good place to do it up at Central as well as the good place that he has here, and make him diligent on that he might be able to return that leg to full function and function as he would plan to do. We're continuing in prayer for Veronica Olney, and we're thanking you, Lord, that Mother McClure is having a great summer here. We're praying for Brother Hokewater, and we're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless bless Sister Joyce McClure as she's working on her knee replacement. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to take Peaches and Michael Kraft off the list, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would go with them and stand by them even as they have recovered from their maladies and that things are going well for them. Praying for Sister Flanagan's son, and as he's getting ready to prepare for the next football season, we ask you that you give him strength in that quadriceps muscle that he is still working on. We're also praying for Catherine Patton and Monica Patton that Sister Flanagan has asked us to pray for. Praying for Dad, Lord, this morning, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you would send your arms of protection around him, send your angels by him, that as he has to go back to the doctor and get their verdict, that it would be a positive one. We just ask you today, Lord, that you would strengthen that kidney, that you would allow the processes that might be deteriorating it to reverse and allow it to improve rather than deteriorate. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would make ways and means for him to find a palatable diet within the restrictions that he has. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would just continue to go with him and stand by him and guide him in all that he does. Also, for Uncle Jab and Aunt Elizabeth, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless them as well. We thank you that their health, that their internal health seems to be well, but that they're having some trouble walking. And we're asking you that you would strengthen those limbs and allow them to return to function. Confound the doctors who might think that they're not going to be able to do well, and give them back the strength that they have once had, that they might be able to have an Abraham moment. And even though they are senior citizens, that they are still able to get around and do that which they wish to do. Praying for my brother out on the East Coast, and as he prepares for a new school year, we ask you to bless him as well. Also for Aunt Naomi, just continue to allow her to go with Dad, stand by him, and just let them travel together and enjoy life in their age. Praying for Viola Frazier and Joe Bowie, for Brother McGill, and for Sister Morgan, for the Northerns down in Houston, and for Brother Perkins and down in Louisiana. We ask you, Lord, that you bless these two young men as they are raising their children, help them to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. We continue to pray for Brother Russell out in White Hills, as he's been able to recover from the flu. And we just ask you, Lord, that you go with him and stand by him. And we also pray for Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq as a chaplain. We ask you that you'd give him the good word that he might be able to inspire the soldiers to do something that would bless them. Also praying for Brother Waters and his grandmother, whom he's asked us to pray for. We just thank you for that young man. And we ask you that as we meet next week, that you would allow us to have a good meeting and to talk to one another about your word. And now, Lord, we're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in the armed forces, either here or abroad. We're asking you to give them strength and protection as they are putting their lives on the line for our country. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow those who are in charge of that situation to bring it to a quick end, that we might be able to extricate ourselves from that situation, bring our troops back home, and allow them to come back and be with us and tell us of that which they have done. And we ask you, Lord, that the solution might be a permanent one, that we might not have to go back once again. We're praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends. And I'm thanking you for this little place that you've given us here, for the things that we have, that we might be able to make the word plain. And we ask you to continue to give us the word, that we might be able to understand it, and that we might be able to impart it to those who are under the sound of this voice. And just bless us, Lord. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you continue to bless us as we are growing closer together, and just bless our activities as we go here and there to and fro. Keep us safe on the highways and allow us to enjoy ourselves in that which we do. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. It is a great blessing to us that we know about this sacrifice, for there are some in the world that have not been exposed to the knowledge. And there are some that have been exposed to the knowledge but reject the knowledge. But it is a great blessing to us that God has opened our eyes and allowed us to perceive the knowledge, that we might be able to understand the fact that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ pays the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. And because he gave his body and his blood out on a hill called Calvary, we have a right and a just right to the tree of life. So as we go down from this place this week, let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.